prophet Zephaniah. So it's the Old Testament. One of the two Z prophets, Zephaniah and Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So you can start backwards, find Matthew and work backwards. So Zephaniah. All right, so actually have a handout for you. So you'll need to keep this handout with you in the weeks to come. Zephaniah. Okay, so the book of Zephaniah. You found Matthew. Go backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. There he is. All right. Well, the Z prophets right at the end, right? Okay. Okay, so but with the handout, we'll look at introductory material first of all, try to give us an idea where we are in life. And so, on the handout, first of all, we start with the authorship. So, we could look here. Let's look in Zephaniah 1:1. So, this gives us a lot of background here. So, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, different spelling on Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. A lot of detail there. And so, look at a lot of this detail, give us a background, so on. And so, what this means is he was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was godly king. And Hezekiah, and then Manasseh, bad king. Amon, bad king. Josiah, good king. And from there on out, bad kings. All right, so anyway, now Zephaniah, his name, you can see in his name there, I-A-H, tail end of it, that's the abbreviation for Jah or Jehovah. And the Zephan aspect has to do with the verbal idea of hide, or hidden. And so his name means something like hidden in the Lord or hidden by the Lord. Now, this might be significant because of Manasseh, evil king Manasseh and evil king Amon. So he was lived during their time as an infant, so he might have been hidden by the Lord with these evil kings. So we'll look more at that in a little bit here, but we have in this, so points on this. So, well, that's, the dates of his reign seem to be 640 or 641. So, it's in when Josiah began to reign, so Josiah was a good king when he began to reign down here at about 620. So, about a 20-year overlap with Zephaniah and Josiah. All right, so anyway, the first point here, he was probably the great-grandson of Hezekiah, great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, because of his introduction and a distant relative then to King Josiah. All right, as a resident of Jerusalem. So remember now, he's living in the days when, since the northern kingdom had been destroyed in 722, he's living in the days before 586. That's when the southern kingdom is destroyed. So he's living several years prior to this, and he's a prophet talking about judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. All right, so some of the details in his book here, point two there, as a resident of Jerusalem. Plain-spoken, sober prophet who liked to use graphic figures of speech. He also liked to use repetition. So let's look at several of these examples of repetition here. So repetition is good. For instance, in verses 2 and 3, I will utterly consume. All right? Then in verse 3, I will consume. And later on, I will consume. So here, three times, I will consume, I will consume, I will consume. Three testimonies that he's going to consume. The Lord's going to consume. He's going to deal with the wickedness of, as he's already done with that, with the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. 722, they fell. Now we're years later. And 586, he's bringing judgment upon the southern kingdom. So both kingdoms rebelled against the Lord. And the northern kingdom, all of their kings were bad kings. They were all evil kings. Of the southern kingdom, most of the kings were bad kings, but there were a few that were good, like Josiah and Hezekiah. All right. Then also notice repetitions elsewhere in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near." So the word day here is referring to the day of the Lord. Great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day. Notice that. So all the terms for days. Nine times day shows up here, referring to the day of the Lord. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. And all right, so here, repetition here. He's focusing on the day of the Lord. And then a few other places here. We jumped over verse 8. So in verse 8, this is Zephaniah 1:8, we see the word punish or visitation, that's how it's also translated there. In verse 8, "Shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's children." All right, verse 9, "In the same day also will I punish all those." So here he's talking about the punishing, or later on it's translated visiting. He's going to visit them with punishment. All right, then in 1:18, we have the expression, "shall be devoured by fire." Later on, at the tail end, in chapter 3, verse 8, notice the same phraseology shows up in 3:8. "The earth shall be devoured with fire." All right, so here we have these same expressions that he's using. He likes repetition. Repetition is important. And then, let's see. All right, so these are some of the expressions and duplications that he's talking about here. Now, point three here, his name indicates that he might have been hidden by the Lord as an infant during the evil reign of Manasseh. So I mentioned that. Also, Amon, who reigned for 2 years after Manasseh. So these are both evil kings. So it's interesting, Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was a bad king. And these were physical descendants. And then bad Manasseh had a son, Amon. Amon was a bad son. Amon had a son, and he had Josiah. Josiah was a good son. So you see, goodness or spirituality, or lack of spirituality, is not automatic. It's not automatic. Good king, bad king, good king, bad kings. And so, we have that perspective. Now, notice in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. So the day of the Lord is the theme here. And here's a passage, I believe, that Paul is alluding to. So if you look in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have Paul's talking about the catching away. That's 4:17, 4:16, 17, right in there. The catching away. So the catching away is expressed in theological terms, the rapture, all right? The word rapture doesn't show up, but it comes from the Latin Vulgate for catching away. But there in 4:16, Paul said, this verse says only 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what the Lord's going to do at some point, could be today, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to meet us in the air. And so he's going to resurrect the dead in Christ first. All the New Testament saints back to the first century forward. Then we which are alive, Paul's thinking he's going to be included in this, shall be caught up together. So here, rise first. Caught up together, this is called the rapture. We're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the comfort the Lord gives us here is that at any moment we might be with him. So I've talked about this before. So whatever we might be going through, you might be saying, oh, tomorrow, Monday's coming along here, I'm going to have major problems with my boss at the job. Oh, I don't know. Things are going to be really bad tomorrow. Lord may come back for tomorrow. Hey. And your boss, you know, he'll say, where is that person? You know, I'm going to take care of him. He's fired. Well, too bad. So that's the way it's going to work, you see. So anyway, now we go into chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul says this. So notice, in 5:2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to follow the rapture. How do we know? Well, chapter 5 follows chapter 4. You ever think about that? 4, 5. So 4 is rapture. 5 is day of the Lord. Hey, don't get lost in this now. And he explains this day of the Lord, but he talks about the judgment of the day. Notice he says there in verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch, be sober. And so he goes through here and indicates that we have not been appointed to the wrath of God of the tribulation, but to obtain salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, his theme here in Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. So, obviously, for the day of the Lord to occur, there has to be the cross of Christ. And Jesus wasn't born in the days of Zephaniah, so there's no way Jesus would die on the cross in Zephaniah's day. You follow that? So, we try to look at this. So, let's go over this again. So you develop this in your mind. So here you have our timeline of human history. All right, so we got the Old Testament era. We got the New Testament era. We have the tribulation and millennium. Tribulation, millennium is called the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Here's the cross. So we have the Old Testament saints. Now, way back here in what we're talking about here in Zephaniah's day, we have... he's living back here. So in order for the rapture to occur before the day of the Lord, this would be the rapture Paul's talking about. See, we have to have at least certainly the cross of Christ. And in Daniel's prophecy, we also have to have A.D. 70 when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, but that's all in the first century. Paul had the expectation of being raptured during this time, which he could have, but he wasn't. So the Lord didn't come back yet. So the rapture is going to occur, and then there'll be the Antichrist will be manifest, and during tribulation time, millennium, and so on. All right, so the day of the Lord then is God's judgment. So as we've indicated in the Old Testament, we have people like David who prefigured prefigured the Lord, right? Lord Jesus Christ. And others, Moses prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got many individuals in the Old Testament that one way or the other, they prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, we have these judgments that prefigure the ultimate judgment, all right? So when Zephaniah is talking about the day of the Lord, it's coming. So he's, as a prophet, he's indicating this is what's going to happen yet in the future of human history. But for his immediate audience, had several other prefigurements. So the prefigurements here would be for Israel would be number one would be 722. Let's see. 722. It's when the northern kingdom fell, 722. All right, have to work on that. 722. So we got, then we have 586. See? So celebrate Christmas season. We got red and green. How about that? All right, so 586 is when the, is what Zephaniah is talking about here, 586. And then here we have AD 70. So for the Jews, they had prefigurements of the day of the Lord. They had 722 for the northern kingdom. That's when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom. 586, 100 and some years later on, 586, the Babylonians came and destroyed the southern kingdom and Jerusalem and the temple. Later on, the temple was rebuilt. And that temple was then destroyed in AD 70. All right, so we have these prefigurements. So these are all, prefigurements of the ultimate day of the Lord. You follow that? And so the Old Testament gives us and points towards the new. So this is what these prophets did. Remember Amos 3:8 and 3:7, 3:8, where the Lord tells beforehand his prophets what he's going to do. Remember that in Amos 3:7. All right, so we have prefigurement. So in each case of the day of the Lord event, there is wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, darkness, all of those. Each one of these events. All right. Now, I mentioned this, I'll do it one more time, but our Hanukkah. So what the Jews right now are doing is supposedly in 164 B.C., there was the rededication of the Second Temple. All right, rededication, Second Temple. So Hanukkah now is celebrating the rededication of the Second Temple that was destroyed in AD 70. So you see, today Judaism has absolutely nothing. They have nothing. They've rejected the Messiah, so they are left with nothing. And so they have these, the Hanukkah starts on this year, December 25th. Goes for 8 days. They have a menorah. In the menorah, there's eight stems for the candle. And each 8 days from December 25th into January, they light a candle celebrating the rededication of the Second Temple that has now been destroyed. I mean, this is great stuff, right? I mean, they have absolutely nothing. And so all of that came to the end. Now, I'll mention one other thing here. But if you look there in John chapter 10, verse 22, the Lord talks about this one time. John chapter 10 and verse 22. So here we have it. John 10:22. Scripture says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. All right, so you see dedication. So it's referring back to when the Jews rededicated the Second Temple and at 164 B.C., And they used the lights to indicate, lighting the candle, the menorah, to indicate a rededication. That all has come to an end. All of the feasts of the Old Testament have come to the end because of Christ's work on the cross.
Amen.
And so the Jews today and those who want to continue to worship Judaism, even among professed Christians and so on, that has all come to an end and it's worthless, absolutely worthless. Nothing to it. All right, and so the Lord brought an end to all that. Yeah, what's that? John 10:22. So the Lord, so the scripture alluded to that. But just like likewise, the scripture alluded to Passover. Right? But Passover's come and gone. We don't practice Passover. All right? So these feasts of Judaism have all come to an end. And so, you know, the we don't want to combine the birth of Christ, which probably earlier in the fall, not on December 25th, but anyway, we don't want to combine that. And so, Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah. You know, it's not Christian. It has nothing to do. All right, zero. All right, cut that down. So, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll get back here to Zephaniah in a minute, but Ephesians chapter 2, you see, in Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture says here in 2:13, Paul says this to the Gentile Ephesian church, 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he's talking to Gentiles who were far off, but now they're made nigh to Christ by the blood of Christ. Christ died and shed his blood for everybody, including Gentiles. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So the commandments and the ordinances of keeping the Passover and Feast of Tabernacles and dedication, this all came to an end. All came to an end. All right. So I won't talk any more about that, but I'll ask next time. We'll have a little quiz over this, all right? Yeah, all right. So anyway, always got that day of the Lord hanging over your head, don't you? All right, so in the situation with Josiah. So Josiah, let's look at Josiah. This gives us some background on this. So in Josiah, we're going to look here in 2 Chronicles. So right at the tail end, 34, right in that area. 2 Chronicles, so chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. All right, so chapter 34, we have Josiah. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. All right, so there's Josiah. So obviously, as an eight-year-old, he had people watching over him, taking care of him, and making administrative decisions prior to this. But we have young Josiah. And then in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor the left hand. So here's a young man, 8 years old, and he wants to live for the Lord. Notice in verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, all right, so he's 16 now, right? While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, so now he's 20 years old, began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So this is all the paganism that Manasseh, really Jeroboam way back, and second Jeroboam, now Manasseh, brought in all this paganism, idolatry, and demonic activity. He brought it all in. And so here he's king, and he decided, I'm going to purge Judah of all this paganism and occultism. I'm going to do it. So he's 20 years of age. See, so people 16 years of age can make spiritual decisions to do right. People 20 years of age can make decisions to do what's right. He had a lot of responsibility falling on him. Then in verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land, so now he's 26 years of age. So here's a statement for those who are 26 years old, can do right. All right? And so he purged the land and began to deal with all the junk that these previous kings had brought in. And so he wants to refurbish the house of God. That's in verse 10, house of the Lord. And he gets the workmen, puts them to work to repair the house of the Lord. Think how terrible this was at this time. And as they're doing that, they're looking, they're digging in the house of the Lord. Notice there in verse 14, it says, and when they had brought out money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So he finds the Torah. A copy of the Torah is in the rubble of the house of the Lord. I mean, it's just because of disrepair. And so they're digging around. They're trying to straighten up the house of the Lord and so on. Wait a minute. Here's a Torah. What? Scripture. We've got scripture. You think Manasseh had read through the Torah? You think Amon had read through the Torah? Remember that's what the kings were to do? No, they didn't read through that. They put it over here under dust and everything else. So they find the Word of God. And as he goes and starts studying through this, he finds out how terrible everything is. How terrible everything is. So let's pick it up in verse 22. And so Hilkiah, this priest, and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess. So here's one of the prophetesses in Scripture at this time. Now, why did they go to a prophetess rather than a prophet? Probably because of the so rare were men of God that they went to a woman. All right? And so God used her, the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvah, and so on. Notice now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. So they had a college back in those days. This is a section of the land, a section of the Jerusalem. So King James came up with college. So anyway, as Hilkiah goes, she says, and verse 23, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man, that's Josiah, that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil. So she gives a prophecy. Evil is coming to Jerusalem. Evil's coming. Why? Verse 25, they forsaken the Lord and burnt incense to other gods and so on. And then notice, but she has a message to Josiah, verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee, also saith the Lord. And the Lord promises that he will not see the evil in his day. That's the next verse there. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. So the Lord was going to spare Josiah from the evil. Remember, he's killed in 609 by the Egyptians. Anyway, he wouldn't see the evil, but his sons then brought the evil on after him. Now, one other issue about Josiah, let's look back there in 1 Kings. So we're trying to get a background for Zephaniah. All right? So if you look back there in 1 Kings, and chapter 13. So this is way back in Jeroboam the first. Remember, he was servant of Solomon. So he takes the northern kingdom. Jeroboam was a terrible king. There's Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the second came later. But he put a place of worship, Bethel, and up there in Dan. And he did evil. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, a prophet comes and says, he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto thy house, unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high place and burn incense upon thee, and these men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign here and so on. And the king's hand dries up and then is healed again. So, here Josiah is prophesied several hundred years by name in advance. Think of that. Josiah. So the Lord had a plan for Josiah a couple hundred years before he was conceived. By name. All right, had a name. And so this is that Josiah. Now the Lord raises up Josiah. And so Josiah is predetermined. Josiah would deal with the wickedness in the land. Now, he could have done that as an unbeliever or a believer. You understand this? So this is not any predestination on his salvation. It's just that he's been called. Just like there may be political leaders today that are called to do good things, whether they're Christian or not. You follow this? All right. So we don't get caught in this Calvinism. Anyway, so here's Josiah. Now, the Lord raised up Zephaniah. Zephaniah wants now to help Josiah accomplish these things and give some prophecy, but he realizes Josiah's reforms will continue on, the day of the Lord is going to come. So he's prophesying probably after Josiah made the reforms and realizes, wait a minute, I've made reforms and you people are now turning right back to this wicked witchcraft and occultism and demonism and everything else. So this is where he comes in at this point and wants to be used by the Lord, that yes, sure enough, Huldah predicted that judgment's coming, and Zephaniah is predicting judgment's coming, because even though through the reforms, you know, so mankind can make reforms that are good for society, but if there's not regeneration and salvation, reforms will come and they'll go. Come and go. And so this is we see this in American history there, prohibition against alcohol. How'd that reform end up? Everybody's an alcoholic, except for a handful of Christians. I mean, everybody drinks in moderation, right? How'd that work out? See, that's a reform, but if there's not salvation in society, these things come to an end. All right. Well, anyway, that's Zephaniah. So we got through the first verse, and the next time we'll take another verse. So we'll get started here. But this is Zephaniah. So I wanted to cut a break here just a little bit early. So, our Father, we praise you for the time we've had. We pray that you bless us now, help us to have a biblical perspective on this, and learn the lessons that we see from history, and be thankful for the salvation that we have, and that you'll bless us and help us grow in the Word of God, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.